Oh, a country where no twilight shadows deepen. Unending days where night will never be. Oh, it's a city where no storm clouds ever gather. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Oh, what will it be when we get over yonder and we join the throng upon the glassy sea?
Brother Trevor, in just a moment, if he'd come and give us a missionary report on his trip to Ghana. I want to read a quote before we do. Brother Branham said in the end time in 1954, he said, "I believe that every Christian is obligated to be a missionary. I believe every Christian is obligated, now not so much as you have to go over in the old countries and preach or something, but if you can't go, you help send somebody else, you see. See what you do to send somebody else.
Yes.
And when Brother Trevor told me he was going to Ghana, I know that's an expensive trip to take. Just the airplane ticket alone was around $1,000. And so felt led to just help him out from the church. We purchased or helped purchase his airplane ticket to go over there. And so I said, because of that, I want you to come and tell the people kind of what the money went towards, what you did over there, and the people that you saw and you helped, and the situations that the people are in over there. So I'm going to ask him if he'd come at this time and just share that. And I think I've already got it up there, brother, if you just press this. But God bless you. Appreciate Brother Trevor this morning. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Well, it's good to be here.
Before I start, I just do want to say thank you to Brother Nathan and to the church for supporting ministry, for having faith in me to be an effective vessel for Jesus Christ over there in Africa. That's truly just what I wanted to be. Didn't really have an agenda of my own other than just to go and do what he wanted me to do. So the main purpose of why I went, Brother Jeffrey Jacob Johnson from the northern part of Ghana had invited me to come. He wanted me to preach for their Easter convention that they have every year in the northern part of Ghana. as far as I know, I was the first white message brother to head up to the north of Ghana, and everybody laughs because they're like, yeah, they picked a good one. But honestly, that was part of Brother Jeffrey's point, was he wanted... It may not be politically correct to say in America, but actually what he wanted to show the black people there that white man believes this message too, because they aspire to be like us. They aspire to have a church that's nicely air-conditioned this morning. Believe me, they really would love to have this church there. So they... You know, the black man there in Africa wants, they want our lives. They want to live like we live. But then they look at the message and they go, well, white man wouldn't want this. It would restrict their living. And so, no, white people don't believe this. And so he wanted someone to come and actually show them that, yes, white people do, in fact, amen, believe this message. Amen. So just kind of an interesting, like, I would have never thought that in my life, but that's kind of how it was. So that was the main purpose of going. And then Brother Jeffrey just arranged a two-week itinerary for me. He probably would have arranged a 3 or 4 or 5 week itinerary for me had I been willing and able. But 2 weeks was a very long time, to be quite honest. So not to take too much time, because Brother Nathan's giving me cruel restrictions of 20 minutes, and to give a preacher 20 minutes is asking a lot. So I'm just going to try to roll right through this. So you want to preach in Ghana, an evangelistic report. I say evangelistic, well, we kind of think of it as missionary. What I told the brothers there, I was like, look, if you brothers weren't doing what you're doing and establishing churches and winning souls for Christ, I would have nobody to come over here to preach to, because I don't speak Fra-Fra or Kwi or any of the other local languages there in Ghana, and I have no clue as to how they live and their customs and things like that. And as Brother Branham said, you know, the African brother over in Africa has a better chance of winning people to Christ because he understands those people. So amen, then I can come in and we can have meetings and I can preach generally the same as I would preach over here in the U.S., although try to be really, really simple and try not to have too many American expressions, which is almost impossible. You're going to say something while you're preaching. I remember saying, like, you know, you don't want to have, you know, like a watered down gospel. And the translator's just like, what? And finally we came to diluted. And they understood that one. But the expression of something being watered down, they had no idea what that was. So it's really difficult sometimes to try to be very, very plain and very simple so that everybody's going to understand what you're saying. So you want to preach in Ghana? Things you'll need: a passport, you'll need a yellow fever vaccination, and you'll need a visa to Ghana. So I had my passport for a while, applied for the visa for Ghana. I not only went to Ghana, just north of there, we'll see on a map in just a moment, called Burkina Faso. Had to get a visa for both of those. and then the yellow fever vaccine. So to get the yellow fever vaccine, you'll head over to the U of L Travel Clinic, and it's there. They will. You just tell them where you're going, and they will print out the stuff you should probably be aware of before you go to the country. Things like how safe it is and things like that. You just didn't, sorry, I'm gonna get that. You'll go to the U of L Travel Clinic. There it is right there. So they'll print out things and tell you, you know, how safe the country is, how unsafe the country is, all the diseases that you may or may not pick up while you're there and things like that. But you'll go into the U of L Travel Clinic feeling mostly like this. I need my yellow fever shot. They won't let me go without it. So I will get the yellow fever shot. The rest is faith, because you know what? Shots are expensive. You're talking about $150 per shot, typically. So you can walk out of there spending a lot of money if you're not careful. So the nice nurse at the U of L Travel Clinic will talk to you about the country and all the CDC recommendations and all the vaccines that you maybe need or want. She's going to show you this nice map. And that represents the meningitis belt. I asked her if that was just the meningitis belt in Africa, and she has a map for every, you know, continent. She's like, no, no, that's the meningitis belt. I was like, oh, that's exactly where I'm going then. Yeah, okay. And then she'll remind you that hospitals in Africa aren't generally like hospitals in the U.S., and she'll tell you all about if you get this or that, how long you'll have probably before you die, if you aren't treated, and things like that. You may wonder if she's a nurse or if she's a saleswoman, because by the time she's done, you're going to feel like that. And you're going to get every shot she recommends except the flu shot, which is exactly what I did. And she even gave me a bad time about the flu shot. She's like, oh, so you think somebody on the airplane you're going to be on isn't going to have the flu? And I was like, faith, sister. So anyway, I got a few shots, yellow fever and the meningitis, and I took their malaria pills and one for my stomach and things like that. So other things you'll need, an airplane ticket, but don't forget the bug spray. Get ready. It's about to get hot. Those are clips from, that one too. Those are clips from my phone that I took screenshots of while I was there. That's just a representative of, so you'd say, well, you know, this was mostly up in Ouagadougou where it was the hottest. And you'd say, well, it's a dry heat up there because it's getting almost desert-like. And that's true, because when I went back down south, it was more like 90 degrees every day, but the humidity was in the 70%, 80%, somewhere around in there. So it was still 100 degrees. Almost every day. In the south, maybe just a little bit cooler. I felt a little bit better after coming back down south, just because I didn't realize how much the heat was actually fatiguing my body quite a bit. And I kind of flew south, and one day it was cloudy and really not too bad for the first day. And I was like, wow, I feel a lot better. And then it just got hot again. So, so on that note, there we go. Just a little, Paris Reedhead, maybe some of you have heard Brother Branham mention him. He's the one that talks to the Mohammedan and tells the Mohammedan to let go of his dead prophet and serve a resurrected Jesus. And the Mohammedan tells him, you should, you know, do you realize what I have to do? And your Jesus doesn't do anything better. So anyway, this is him, but I've heard a few of his sermons. And he said that the mission field is like a potato peeler. It knocks all the superficial adjustment we made right off and gets down to what we are. 99.44% of all the problems in the mission field are personality adjustment problems. Not climate, not malaria, but it's you. You carry most of the problems with you when you go. And I would say that is exactly true, because I found many times just basically wrestling with myself while I was there. 2 weeks alone is a very long, 6,000 miles from your home is a very long time to be away. So, you know, you have a few hours in the hotel to just kind of sit there and be lonely and moan about how hot you are and how you want tea and lemonade, because there's nothing like that over there, and things like that. So you just kind of wrestle with yourself, and then the Lord will use you for something, and then you'll be like, wow, Lord, I was 2 seconds ago just complaining about my state, and then here I am, you're using me for something really awesome, and sorry that I complained, Lord. So you sit there and you have this kind of battle going back and forth all the time. Because just, I'll tell you, your favorite missionary out there, he's human too. So, yeah. So, anyway, here we are in Louisville area. That's where I flew out of. Took a flight to D.C. and then to Accra. That is a 10-hour flight. I don't know if anybody's ever had a 10-hour flight on an airplane before. I've had a 4, that was my longest, and I thought, yeah, I can do this. 4 hours in a plane, no problem. You know, 10 hours in a plane, sure, I'll get a little. And it was awful. I couldn't sleep. It was an all-night flight. It was too hot. And the woman next to me had no concept of personal space. So I couldn't sleep on the plane. So that was nice. Good way to start the trip, being very tired. So let's, anyway, go to our geography, Africa. Can you find Ghana and Burkina Faso on the map? That is in the West Africa section. So right there, kind of on the bottom, Côte d'Ivoire, or Ivory Coast, as we would say, Ghana, Burkina Faso, Togo, Benin, Nigeria, over there to the right of it. Hopefully everybody can see that. So, and we'll zoom in. So you're going to fly into the capital city of Accra. Accra and Tema have quite a few different churches, and so you'll land there, and Akwaba, welcome to Ghana. That's Kwi, I think. So after landing in, just kind of a quick overview of the trip, after landing in Accra, I landed Wednesday morning, I preached Wednesday night. Thursday we did this trip, which took about 14 hours to get to Bulgatonga, where the convention was being held. So that was all day. Brother Jeffrey, we got there at about 6 p.m. We left at 4 a.m. Again, I didn't sleep the night before. I preached Wednesday night. We got to bed at 11 or 12, and we woke up at 3:45 to leave at 4 a.m. Because Brother Samson, the brother there in Accra, is the only punctual African I know, and he actually did show up at 4 a.m. to pick me up. I really did not expect that. But thank the Lord, I was mostly ready to go. So after 3 or 4 hours of sleep, we begin this long 14-hour journey. This is not an interstate. This was thankfully a paved road, but their economy is based on basically you buying stuff from them as you drive along the road. So they put a village every 20 miles or so on the road. The village isn't off the highway. The village is around the highway. So what they do to protect their children and to get you to slow down enough to buy something, they put in very large speed bumps. And I'm not talking the little round. I'm talking the big, you know, you slow down or, you know, go to the mechanic kind of speed bumps. So you don't sleep in the car either, because that's just impossible. So anyway, we get to Bulgatonga. We spent, Thursday night. We got there at 6 p.m., so after 14 hours of driving, Brother Jeffrey's like, oh, wonderful, we can take you up to Paga, and you can preach tonight. I was day two. I was like, bring it on, why not? You know, I'm here. But Brother Samson was very, very tired, and the thought of driving for him, I think, I'm blaming him, because he's the one who convinced Brother Jeffrey that we weren't going to do that, so... So we didn't preach that night, but Friday night, Saturday night, twice Sunday, there in Bulgatonga, we preached, had the Easter convention, then went up into Burkina Faso to Ouagadougou, otherwise known as Ouaga. That's a French country, and spent Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night there, preached all three nights. Monday night wasn't on the original itinerary, but of course, you're here, why not? In Ouagadougou there at the church, they have service every single night. Not just when I was there, every single night they have service. So I had Brother Gilbert and I went kind of back and forth. I'm like, brother, I want time to live my faith. You know? But they have service every single night. So three nights, some meetings there in the very, very hot Ouagadougou of Burkina Faso. Then we came back down to Tamale, and I preached there on Thursday night. Friday morning, we took a wonderful plane ride to Accra, and I preached in Accra again for Brother Samson on Friday night. Then we went over on Saturday to Takrady, and I preached Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. If you're counting, that's 13, and it's been 13 days. and then back to Accra. So that's just kind of an overview of the trip. 13 services, 13 days, probably halfway through, I was done. I was like, I'm ready to go home. I'm tired. This isn't the U.S. I'm hot, fatigued. My stomach is a little funky. And so you're kind of battling yourself. But it's like, you know, when we turned southward from Ouagadougou and it was halfway through the trip, that brother couldn't drive fast enough for me. I was like, yes, brother, let this car fly. We're headed back to towards the airport. I know it's not tonight, but we're headed back, you know. So it just, it felt, you know, it was just a really good feeling. And then you feel kind of bad for feeling that way, but, you know, you realize you're human. So the first day, just past the Brother T Pharmacy, no joke, is the VGR office. And so I got to see the VGR, main VGR library in Accra, and Brother Wantumi and I there in the library. So that was really neat to see, you know, the extension of Voice of God Recordings, what we hear a lot about, but it was really neat to see that and to see, you know, their library and where the books and things are stored for distribution to the saints. So so that night, so Wednesday night, was with Brother Sampson here at the Message of Grace Tabernacle in Tema. They have over 1,000 believers on a Sunday morning, but probably because I preached on a Wednesday night and then a Friday night, it was probably 600 or so that were there, because it's really hard to get to church in Africa. Not everybody has cars. Not even all of the ministers have cars. Actually, I won't go into it, but some of the Brother so-and-so loaned this brother a car and things like that just to get me from place to place got a little disconcerting. It was like, really? You had to do all of this? And now we have no car. So, yeah, that got interesting. So it's really hard for the believers to get to church a lot of times. So Sunday morning is obviously the main service for them. So I preached to, this was probably the largest church that I preached in. There's probably about three in that area that are about that size, and then some other smaller ones in the large Accra, Tema areas, probably a few million people. So, and then, let's see here. And then I preached to a smaller church when I was in Tamale. It was probably 20 people at the church. So really kind of ran the spectrum of how many people were in each church. So... So this is some of the mud huts there in northern Africa. I told them what hit me was the scope. We all understand that people live in mud huts like this. We see pictures like that on the internet, but we think it's some village somewhere in Africa, and there's like 5 or maybe 10 of them like that. This is everywhere. Just so many people live like this. If you don't live in a city, it's a good chance you're living in a hut like this, or maybe a concrete brick home. But yeah, that's kind of the way a lot of people, when we crossed the border into Burkina Faso, like then it wasn't just, you know, a village here and a village there and, you know, some concrete homes and things like that, but it was just until we got to the city, everybody lived in homes like that. So we're blessed. Yeah, that was a good part to amen at. So this is a mosque in Tamale. The farther we got north, the closer we're getting to North Africa, the more Muslim it's getting. And so this was one of the larger mosques, and you can't see it, but you know, they have their little crescent moon thing at the top, and all of the mosques have big loudspeakers for their call to prayer. And I think somebody just gets behind the microphone and worships or something like that. When we were in Tamale, we're sitting outside so that it's just slightly cooler before they call us to the platform, and in deck chairs, because Africa runs on deck chairs. Your churches are filled with deck chairs. Everybody, restaurants, everything, deck chairs, $5 deck chairs. That's what everybody uses to sit on. So, but we're sitting in a couple of deck chairs outside in the dust, and when the believers stopped singing, I could hear a mosque over here, a mosque over there, and a mosque over there. And you could hear, you know, you know. And that's, so, I mean, like, three of them going on at the same time. America is a blissfully quiet place. Just, The order and quietness of America cannot be understated. I don't care where you are, it is quiet compared to Africa. So anyway, and then, oops, that one. And then this is kind of how everybody sells things, and where you buy a lot of things is from the top of someone's head. And even bathroom scales can be purchased on the street from somebody carrying them around. It's very different. So we got to Bulga Tonga, the convention, that was the Easter convention, a few hundred people, and people from Tamale, from Ouagadougou, from, oh, that's Tamale, Kintampo down at the bottom, Ouagadougou, Tamale, then we've got Juani, Paga, Sombrungu, Bulga Tonga, and there's probably a bunch of other villages that were there that I didn't have names for. So that's probably like a 300-mile radius, and all these believers came to these meetings. And so how did they come to the meetings with all of their children for 3 days? They came by bus, by public transportation bus, which I can tell you is much more cramped than public transportation bus is here. And when I say much more cramped, I mean I wouldn't want to be in one for 20 minutes, let alone 3-hour drive, so that I could take me and all my children, my babies, everything, to church. So they made a huge sacrifice to get to church, to get to a convention like this. So for us to get up on a Sunday morning and come to church, we're just so blessed. I don't think I can stress that enough. So me preaching at the convention, just some of the believers there, I would say it was probably 300 or 400 people or so. Me and some of the brothers, some of the pastor brothers, and me preaching again. This brother is interpreting into Frafra. Just the name Frafra, just to me, is like, wow, that sounds so primitive. So anyway, let me get to where I can read this one. This is not our home. I heard this quote just like, I think, a couple of services after I got back. This is not our home. We're just sojourning here, trying to bring other citizens out of the darkness and go into a city, and maybe I hold a citywide campaign, just plow away for a week or 10 days. But one precious soul out there, one just sitting out there. You might say the meeting was a great success. 5,000 came to the altar. There might not have been one of them saved, not a one of them. You might think there only two people come to the altar, but one of them might be a jewel. We're just saining in the creek. God picks out the fish. He knows which is fish and which is not. See, so we're just preaching. And remember, you're doing the same thing in this tabernacle. But remember always this, my sheep know my voice. The voice of God is his word. So say that just because do I know the impact that I had while I was in Africa? Not too much, really. I know a few different things that happened. I trust that generally the people were very blessed and received the word. But I do know a few, and we'll just kind of highlight those few that I know of. While I was preaching Sunday night, we had a prayer line, and I was preaching the sermon, Wilt Thou Be Made Whole? I think some of you maybe heard me preach that. But we were having a prayer line, and so I was telling the people, look, Jesus told this man, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And that it's your faith that makes you healed. And I just became, I don't know if it was just because I was in Africa, because I probably wouldn't preach this way in the U.S. because people just wouldn't receive it very well. But I, you know, Africans are very flat and they're very frank. And I got very flat and very frank. And I basically told the people, I said, look, do not come in this prayer line, because it was one of those, everybody's coming in the prayer line. You know, the whole church is going to dismiss by rows, come through the prayer line. So I was telling people, do not come in this prayer line if you're not ready to give everything to Jesus Christ. If you're not ready to stop your sin, to repent and you know, be done with it completely, not I'm going to try and do better. No, you're ready to sell out and repent. If you aren't ready to do that, don't even think about coming into this prayer line, because it's going to be way worse for you at the end. And so really just challenge the people. Well, one sister in particular, that really hit home with her, and she'd been living in fornication. So she came and motioned to brother, or got brother Jeffrey to come, because she said, brother, I want to repent, because I want to be able to go in this prayer line, but I really, I want to repent. So brother Jeffrey talked to her for a little bit, and she repented. And so I know that one life was impacted. And so we just praise the Lord for that. So, so here's another testimony, if this works.
Brother Jeffrey's just here showing me pictures of the baptisms today, 13 baptisms on Sunday. Last night I was preaching on the importance of the name of Jesus Christ and how it identifies us with a person's identity is found in their name, and why it's important that we use the name of Jesus Christ. And he said he has had a sister in his church that was in the Pentecostal church and had been baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and had been taking communion in the Pentecostal church. And she couldn't understand why she needed to be rebaptized if she was already doing all of that. Then today, she was rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. After hearing what was preached Saturday night. So, pretty good testimony.
Did everybody understand that? Sister got rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. So,
we just thank the Lord for that. If you say, Brother Trevor, you looked hot and sweaty. Well, that's because I was. It's going to play again, but that white thing on the wall was the air conditioner. They don't have window unit air conditioners. They don't have central air conditioners. They have these wall mounted air conditioners. And that's how you get cool. So, sister here in the purple on the left, that's the sister that was, that decided to be rebaptized. They had 12 new baptisms. And then they're praying, laying hands and praying on them. That they would receive the Holy Spirit. Just another picture here. Something I wanted to point out on this picture is you can see the sister in the yellow on the left, and you can see that her hair is very, very short. If she wasn't wearing a dress, you would probably think that's a brother in that picture. And so I point this out to say that in Ghana, the public schools, that is what they want the girls to look like. That is how they want the girls in public schools to do their hair. So not only do they have to deal with peer pressure if they come to this message, they also have to deal with the school administration not being happy with their decisions. And many times the pastors will have to go and fight with the school administration to get them to give them a waiver or you know whatever they need so that they can actually let their hair grow long. And so it's very, very difficult. You think, sisters, that you have it bad sometimes, they have it worse. So just a note on this is Brother Jeffrey here in the middle. He was my host. Brother Jeffrey's kind of the northern apostle missionary church planter brother. He, like that whole area that I kind of showed you before that everybody had come to that convention, Brother Jeffrey had probably been the one who planted the church in every single one of those areas. Preached the word, people were converted, people came to church. Rose, you know, finally a pastor was trained up, and he leaves a pastor with them. He'll probably come back and visit once or twice, or once a week, or once every other week, or something like that, kind of running a circuit. Brother Jeffrey's voice is very raspy. He preaches every single day. He almost doesn't take a break. I don't preach compared to this brother. I mean, I don't do anything for the Lord compared to this brother at all. It's amazing what he does. And then if a young person, maybe in one of the villages that worships some idol or something like that, because yes, that still happens. It's very prevalent in Africa still. Were to believe this message, they will probably be kicked out of their home. They'll probably be kicked out of their village because, to be honest, most of the homes don't have enough money to feed all the children they have as it is. So if you have a good excuse to kick someone out of your home, boy, that's just going to be a benefit to everybody else. So they're just going to kick them out of the home for believing this message. So then what's a pastor going to do? Just tell them the church is Sunday and hope that all works out for you? No, the pastor's going to care for their needs. And Brother Jeffrey himself, I think, has 3 or 4 young people living in his house. The young pastor, who I would say was 25 or 30 in the border town of Paga, has 3 or 4 living at his house, along with their own children And trust me, everyone in this room has a bigger house than these people have. So how they fit 8 people, 10 people in these homes, I don't know. But I think they sleep outside a lot because it's too hot to sleep inside. Anyhow, so Brother Jeffrey, if you've thinking, man, I don't know who to pray for or what to pray for tonight. Well, pray for Brother Jeffrey because he's doing a mighty fine work with very, very limited resources and a lot riding on him. So so this is Ben from Ghana. He said if you were at any military outpost and you said Ben from Ghana, you would know that everybody would know that this is him. As we were crossing the border, he was a guard there at the immigration office. And he began to strike up a conversation with us, asked what we were doing, not in an official way, just he was being a nice guy. He was standing there, you know, and we were standing there. And so he just begins, as we were waiting on the line for the immigration officer to check our passports and everything. So he was asking us, and we said, well, we're church convention. And he's like, oh, did you pray for Ghana? Oh, yeah, we prayed for Ghana. And, you know, and he began to just talk about, you know, what we believed and things like that. And then Brother Jeffrey got called up by the immigration officer, so I kind of picked up the conversation, and I handed him a tract, one of the What is the Name tracts, kind of inspired by the sister that had been rebaptized. I was like, yeah, let me, this seems to work. So I grabbed one of those, and I handed it to him, and I said, there's a website on the back that you can look at and maybe find out more about what we believe and things like that. So that's what's on his phone there in that picture, because as soon as I said that, he flipped the card over and saw the website, themessage.com, and punched it in on his phone and starts scrolling through, finds the picture of the track I gave him and clicks on that, starts reading a little bit. I begin to just talk. I was like, well, looks like the door's open. So just went right on through that one. So I asked him how he had been baptized and things like that. And as he's reading on the website that God is one, and I'm saying, you know, I said, he said he was baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I said, yeah, but are any of those names? He's like, oh, yeah, what is the name? You know, and he, all of a sudden, it just kind of hit him, you know, and then he's reading on the site, and he's like, oh, because God is one. He has one name. His name is Jesus. I was like, yeah, absolutely, you know. And I'm just blown away because this was one of those moments where I was hot, I was tired, my stomach was a little off. I wanted nothing more than to just get out of that room and go sit in the air-conditioned car. You know, that was one of those times where it's just like, oh, Lord, help me. I'm just, oh, you know. And along comes Ben from Ghana, and there's this amazing moment where I'm just the right guy at the right time, not because of who I am, but just because I'm the vessel God has to do this. So we just praise the Lord. He, as he's reading through the website, he's like, brother, or he didn't call me brother, but he's like, hey, how I want this to send me something every day. I want this to become part of me. And I was just, you know, like, never in America, you know, would this conversation have happened. I was, Lord, that's just amazing. So I told him, I said, to work like that way for this website, and I didn't really want to try to explain Branham.com to the Daily Bread and things like that. So I said, look, I tell you what you do. There's an email address at the top. You send an email to them and tell them the white guy you know in Ghana told you to send an email to them, and you know, you just ask them for whatever you want, and they'll help you out. So after that, we took a picture, Brother Jeffrey, and I got my passports, and so we took a picture with him, and Brother Jeffrey got his contact information, and so thank God the local pastor there has his information, and if I know Brother Jeffrey, Ben from Ghana hasn't heard the last of what we have to offer and what we have to say. Brother Jeffrey, I'm sure we'll try to find a time to meet with him and to instruct him in the message. So then we moved up to Ouagadougou. I'm trying, Brother Nathan. I will try to roll it up here. this is Brother Gilbert and Brother Jeffrey in the back. Brother Gilbert was the pastor there in Ouagadougou. That's the church there and me preaching there. That was a French. Burkina Faso is French, so they were preaching they were translating into French for me there. This on the left here, this is the lane that we walk down to get to their church. We would park about where I'm standing and then walk down this lane. And then this is the church there on your right. So that lane we're getting there right at twilight. It's right at the equator, so 6:30 to 6:30 is about your daylight time year-round. It doesn't really change a whole lot. Maybe it's 6 to 6, 6:30 to 6:30. That's about all the fluctuation they're going to have. So as we're going to church, it's very twilight. That picture has a ton of fill light in it because it just wasn't that light. But I wanted everybody to be able to see just how brown everything is there. And that's why it said widespread dust on some of those weather reports. The first night walking down this path was that was very interesting. I'm like, you know, a Muslim's gonna jump out and scream Allahu Akbar, and because there's this is the call to prayer is happening right at this time. There's people lined up on the streets on their mats, you know, doing their thing. So I'm thinking, yeah, I'm gonna die. This is it, you know. As I walk down this lane to get to the church, maybe it's like a quarter mile, so it's not too long, but you know. And then the next night I realized this is just a residential lane. Like there was a girl that came by riding her bicycle, and then this guy over here that was really scary last night, I realized he's just sitting on his front porch, you know. And then if you said bonjour or je vous bénis to him, he would probably respond in kind. So it just you just have to remember that people are people. And just because it's not the situation that you're used to, try to find... Don't just assume the worst. You got to try to find, like, okay, this is how they live, but how does that how would that translate into American speak? And that's why I said, you know, this guy's just sitting on his front porch. There was nothing porch about it, but he was sitting on his front porch. I mean, that was the Ouagadougou equivalent of sitting on our front porch. And so I realized, oh, this is a very safe place. This is just, you know, well, I mean, maybe I stuck out a little bit, but for the most part, it seemed very safe. So me and Peniel, he was Brother Aristide's son. I stayed with Brother Aristide. That was probably the best because there was a nice small room that they had me in, and it had the air conditioner. And because the brothers kept trying to get me, when we'd go to a hotel, they'd try to get me the big room. And all I wanted to tell them was like, look, brother, if you want to honor the brother from America, get him the small room with the biggest air conditioner. Space doesn't matter. Air conditioning does, and when you have more space, you need more air conditioning, and that's probably the same as the smaller room, so please save the money, give me the smaller room, and, you know, and that will just be wonderful. So, and then the brother, that was the song leader brother, something like that, and he was a lot of fun. Really, I just loved his spirit, as he just loved to worship, and, praise the Lord. So as we left Ouagadougou, we came back down to Tamale, where I flew out of from there. But wanted to just make a note. This is the pastor there. His name is either Bennett or Bernard. I'm not really sure because in that accent, it kind of Bennett, Bernard just kind of sounds better. You know, just kind of, I'm not sure. So behind him is their church building project there in Tamale. As we came back south from Ouagadougou, brother, we had a little bit more time. Brother Jeffrey brought me by Bolgatanga and Paga and Tamale, and each place is trying to build a church right now. Most of the churches there are renting from a school facility there, a room from the schools, but the government has made the mandate that they cannot rent out to churches anymore. So at the end of June, there's at least three, if not more, churches there that are going to be churchless. Except for, well, Tamale has at least that much structure. I think Paga had that, but the floor wasn't quite as level. That's not a joke. And Bolgatanga had a land with bricks stacked. So Bolgatanga's probably not going to have much of a church in 2 months. So, like I said, if you have somebody to pray for them. So we're very blessed is kind of the theme that you're going to come away with. Here's Tamale, the church. This was the smallest church I was in. And some of the believers there. If any of you, maybe some of you read my blog. If you want the full report, go to emanfamily.com. And you can click on all the Ghana posts. Start at day one. And it'll take hours because I write as long as I preach. But some of you may know about the sister who was smiling there at the convention. That's the sister there running the projector on the left side. This brother in the blue with white stripes was probably my favorite brother to preach to, because I was just preaching along, you know, and I'm talking about the time we spend on cell phones and things like that. And this guy just kept going, oh, you know, just, I mean, it was like, I think I was punching him in the gut like 5 different times. He was just like, oh, you know, and like, or if I'd be slowly coming to a point, he would catch it before I got there. And he'd just be shaking his head, just oh no, you know. So I really enjoyed preaching to him because I could tell it was impacting his life. So that was a lot of fun. So here's me and the beautiful airplane that saved me 385 miles of Ghana roads. So and this is me with got back to Accra, preached Friday night in Accra. This is Brother Samson's granddaughter, who's trying really hard not to smile. Food post, but a little bit more than just a food post. There was an international chef that they had, that was a brother that was trained as an international chef in Takoradi, so they made sure that he cooked all of my meals. Just my meals. That's all he cooked was my meals. He didn't cook anybody else's, but they just had this brother cook for me, which was really, really nice. But he had the foresight to get me some ketchup, which was really quite a blessing, because Africa, or at least Ghana, is a country without condiments at all. So everything's just kind of dry. So ketchup was a beautiful sight to me. That was kind of my fruit basket there, and just some American style food. This here on the left is, if you go to a hotel, they will knock on your door at 7 a.m. Presumably if you're white, because I think other people got their millet, their more like porridge-like thing. But that was the breakfast they would bring you, whether you asked for it or not, and whether you wanted them to knock on your door at 7 a.m. or not. This is what they brought you: egg and bread with some Van de Kamp's kind of pork and beans with it. So Takoradi, at this point I'm tired. I'm just really tired at the beginning of the trip. You know, I'm in prayer. Lord, what do you want me to speak? Lord, just, you know, anoint me. You know, by this point in the trip, I'm like, Lord, I'm trying to listen to you, but I'm so tired. I'm going to go to the platform and just use me, because I'm here. And I was too tired to pray, you know, so just fatigued. So I was kind of struggling with that, though, kind of thinking, man, Lord, I'm trying really hard to get in the right atmosphere and everything, but this is just hard, and I don't even know if I'm listening to you at this point or not, Lord, or if I'm just a robot here, just doing my thing and preaching out of my notes. And I just felt something tell me this morning, don't eat that egg. And I was like, wow, that's weird. Is that me, or Lord, are you, you know, is this the still small voice trying to tell me something? And so I listened, and I didn't eat the egg. I mean, to be honest, it's just an egg. It didn't have any gravy or anything with it. So I ate the bread and the beans, and I think I had some of those green bananas, and tug in my suit coat. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I know. So I didn't eat the egg. Well, about an hour and a half, a couple hours later, Brother Jeffrey comes to my room and says, oh, I think we're about ready to go. I said, okay. He's like, and he looked and he saw the tray, and he's like, oh, they brought you breakfast? They didn't bring me any breakfast. I was like, oh, well, maybe this is why I didn't eat my egg. You know, well, brother, I got an egg and some bananas here. You know, you're welcome to them. And so Brother Jeffrey ate my egg, and he had some bananas, and we went to service. And Brother Jeffrey's not looking so good through service. And then we went to have lunch afterwards, and we're at the brother's house. And I'm eating my American international chef food, and he's eating his favorite food, which was bonku. I won't go into details on describing what bonku is, but that was my least favorite, that's for sure, and that's the one that made me not feel so great. But anyway, so he's sitting there and he's enjoying his bonku, and all of a sudden he's just like, it's just not going so well for me. And he got up and went in the living room, sat down for a little bit, and then he got up from there, and you could realize he was about to throw up. You know, he's like, you know, kind of motioned, and he headed off, and we heard him throwing up off in the other room. And I was like, oh, man, it was the egg. He ate the still small voice tells me not to eat the egg. And I'm like, here, Brother Jeffrey, have an egg. You know, I was like, And so after he threw up, immediately he felt fine. You know, it wasn't a 24-hour stomach bug or anything. It was just he ate something that didn't agree with him. And I was like, Lord, it feels so weird to say thank you because you just kind of showed me that I was still in tune and I was still listening to that still small voice, even though I was tired. And I'm sorry, Brother Jeffrey had to throw up for you to show me that. But that's why I was very happy that he wasn't. After he threw up, he felt better and ate dinner with no problems that night. So, this was the church in Takoradi. There's kind of a porch down on the other side. So there's probably about 300 people here or something like that. And then Pastor Stephen there with his wife. If anybody here knows Brother Smiley. I was sitting there listening to Brother Stephen going, oh, man, he reminds me of somebody. And his voice is that almost raspiness that Brother Smiley, if any of you know him, had. So he was a fun brother to be with. So they also are kind of doing a church building project there. this is on the top of their church, which is kind of on a hillside, and they're trying to expand to have more area for conventions and things like that. So he told us, Brother Trevor, pray for us. He's like, of course, if your money would be wonderful, but that's not what I'm asking for. He said, pray for us. So, and then this is Brother John and I, John and the glasses. And just real quick story, I got like two slides left. So Brother John, I preached, Wilt Thou Be Made Whole? I don't remember what Saturday night or Sunday morning, one of the two, just really was impacting. And Brother John came up to me afterwards and said, Brother Trevor, that message was for me. And Brother John's a pastor, and he's probably been in the message for quite a while. But he said, Brother, that message was really for me. He said, pray for me. And I could see kind of the pain in his eyes, that there were things in his life. Because I was really preaching on hurts, in emotional hurts and scars and things like that. And you could just see those coming out and that he wanted to be free of those things. So pray for Brother John. But Brother John was a fine, fine brother. So and then I was preaching at the same sermon I was preaching. And I said, you know, maybe somebody hurt you or something like that. And you've never let that go. I said, they might have hurt you 5 years ago. And they're, you know, and it's still, and they don't even remember it, but you're still going, oh, that just, you know, and it's just, and I said, what you're doing is allowing that person to hurt you every day of your life from that point to where you're at, because you won't let this go, and you won't let the Lord heal that. And as soon as I said 5 years, Brother Stephen was like, 5 years! And he's just, 5 years! You know, and I was just like, man, did something happen 5 years ago in his life, or what? What he was just so enthused by that thought that maybe somebody would be hurt 5 years ago and still be dealing with that. He was like three or four times. He's like, 5 years. And I was like, do I need to stop? And, you know. But anyway, so you know, just say that just so you know that the people were engaged. That even though English isn't necessarily their primary language. Every service was translated. Well, at the convention, it was pretty interesting because they had French translation right next to me, and the people after song service would get up and gather in their language groups, and then there'd be one person standing. So imagine like the first section over here being one language, and then the last half of this section being another, the last half of that section being another, and the last half of this section being another, and maybe like five people sitting on the top back there with another language, and then there'd be one person standing in the middle of each of those groups. So I would speak, he would translate into French, and as he's translating into French, there's five brothers out in the audience translating into each one of their own languages. It was absolute chaos to me, but I think they're used to it. So that's just the challenges that you face to minister there. So the next church we went to was Angona, just outside Takoradi. This was just a little desert. I expected it to be more like this at every church, just thinking Africa, yeah, I'm going to go down some little jungle path, but it was kind of neat because that one actually was kind of this little jungle path that we took to get to the church. So, but fine group of people there. They really love to praise the Lord. Brother Prince, the pastor, and I, Brother Jeffrey, Brother Samson. Food that I ate while I was there. This is fufu on the top left. Bangku on the bottom right. Bangku is the favorite meal of everyone in Ghana. Every at least brother. Bangku is just hands down the favorite. I prefer the fufu because it's not quite as sour. But it's kind of a doughy substance. That's what they eat. They eat it with their hands, and it's in kind of a stew-like thing. The one on the left was palm nut soup or stew, which I really enjoyed. There's goat in there. The one on the right was their okra stew, which wasn't as good. And then down on the left here, they call it red, but it's plantains and beans and some chicken, rice, fish, same thing, that sort of pepper sauce and some plantains and smoked fish there. So that was kind of just if anybody's interested in that kind of thing, that's a sampling of more of the local flair that I ate. So, and then back home. To something that I was craving quite a bit while I was there. So anyhow, like I said, if you're interested in reading more and you have the time, emanfamily.com has, you know, just my every night I wrote. It was kind of therapeutic. I enjoyed it. But I just wrote of my thoughts and my experiences, and it's very honest. You know, if you think, oh, I don't know if anybody thinks that I'm so spiritual guy, but, you know, I'm just being honest. And surely that wouldn't, yes, there were things that upset me, and I just wrote about it. So anyway, if you're interested in more about that, but again, I want to thank Brother Nathan and the church for supporting that. And we love you all so much, and we're just thankful that I could just be a part of the work of the Lord wherever he has need of me. So God bless you, Brother Nathan.
Amen. Appreciate this morning, Brother Trevor. Lord bless you. Amen. Well, let's just stand and give you a change of position here this morning. Let's sing this together. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise. What it has in store, I will praise the Lord. Oh yes, I will praise the Lord. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has. Whatever you're facing this morning, let's sing it together. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Yes, I'm gonna praise my Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise the Lord. Let's sing it again. Oh, I'm gonna praise my Lord. Oh dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store. Let's sing it again. Oh, I'll praise. What it has in store.